Well, I'm going to ask Beryl now if she'll come and read God's word to us. We're going to be reading and looking at Philippians chapter 2. Beryl's going to be reading from chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. We'll be focusing on verses 19 to 30 in detail, but just helpful to get that bit of background from the rest of the passage. So thank you, Beryl.
I've got large print Bible, but John says it's the same number. So it's page number 1179, if that's of help to anybody. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, for you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thank you, Beryl. Let me encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 30 to have God's word open in front of us. As we do that, let's come to prayer and let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our great Father and Lord, we live in a world where there are so many voices, and so many voices that clamour for our attention, and so many things to distract us from hearing what you have to say. And so, Father, this evening, as we come to look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that, Lord, you'd speak into our hearts and our minds with transforming power, and that, Father, you'd give us that ability to focus on your word and to hear your voice, and to be people who are determined not only to hear you speaking, but to put into practice what we hear, to apply it to our daily lives. Lord, our longing is that we would be and become the people that you call us to be, people who come to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And we ask this in his saving name. Amen. Which way am I going with this, Morris? Is that? Yeah. Marvellous. Okay. In the 1940s, there was a theology professor in England who took his students on a field trip to see some religious historical sites. One of the sites that they went to see was the rectory where John Wesley had lived. Wesley was a man who dedicated his life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And God did great things through his life, working through him to bring spiritual renewal and revival in England, drawing many to faith and drawing many to serve in a similar wholehearted way. And as the professor led his students through John Wesley's home, they ended up in John Wesley's bedroom, where the students noticed that beside the bed there were these two worn spots in the carpet. And when they asked him what had caused them, they were told that that's where Wesley had knelt for hours in prayer. And the sight of those two worn areas had a profound effect on the students, who stood in silence, inspired by John Wesley's example. And when they left to get back on the bus, the professor realized that one of his students was missing, so he went back into the rectory to find him. And he eventually found the student kneeling in the place where Wesley had knelt, praying intensely and passionately, "Do it again, Lord. Lord, would you do it again? And would you do it again through me?" And the professor touched the young man on the shoulder and said it was time to go. And with that, the young student stood up and joined the rest of the students on the bus. The student's name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham went on, of course, to be used by God in incredible ways to draw many of people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is so clear from his experience in that rectory is just what a deep, profound effect that John Wesley's example had made on him. It led him to pray a prayer that was answered by God in ways beyond what he could have ever imagined. The example of someone living faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him devotedly and living out their faith faithfully, is incredibly powerful. It has the ability to leave a lasting imprint on our hearts, to inspire us to get to know Lord Jesus Christ as they do, and to serve him in the same way. And many of us here will be able to look back on early years and give thanks for older, more mature Christians who gave us a great example to follow. I have that privilege from this fellowship. And you will have it perhaps from fellowships that you grew up, believers who we were able to watch and to learn from. We saw how they reacted. We saw how their faith was so real and so vital, even under pressure, even when they faced problems and suffering. And it encouraged us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as they did. And like Billy Graham, perhaps even to pray as they prayed. Reading Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 2, it may well be that he was praying for a similar effect to happen in Philippi, that as he plans to send Epaphroditus and later on Timothy back to the church, that their example would be infectious, that it would have a similar inspirational impact. Because when you read the letter as a whole, it's clear that Paul seems to have some anxiety about Philippi evangelical church. He knows that they are under pressure. He knows they are facing hostility for their faith. And he also knows that there are some inner tensions within the fellowship which are causing problems. But he isn't going to send these two men to do a kind of spiritual offstead on them. Yes, if you look at verse 19, Paul is very keen to know how they're getting on. But I think the primary reason he's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus is to support them, is to encourage them, to keep going in faith and to keep growing in faith. And also importantly, to give them a kind of walking, talking, visual aid of the kind of loving, humble Christian life that he sets out in his letter to the church there. He wants to send them some living examples of what chapter 2 verse 5 looks like, where he writes these words, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Some of you know that before becoming a minister, I used to work for Barclays Bank. Please don't hold that against me. Whenever we were thinking about launching a new product or service, my boss would always lean back in his chair and he'd say, "Simon, if we do, what will the customer experience be? What will it look like? What will it feel like? What will it smell like? I never really understood the smell bit, but but there we go. But his issue was this. He wanted to say, what will it look like in practice? Well, do you see what Paul is doing here? He is sending two examples to Philippi to show what true Christian faith looks like and tastes like in practice. Because as you read these words here, what we can see is that Epaphroditus and Timothy are model Christians. They are men whose lives display the characteristics of a faithful citizen of heaven. In other words, if you want to know practically how to live and serve and speak as a Christian, Paul is able to say, look at these two men. Follow their example. Walk this way. To use another picture, like Paul, they are reliable, true ambassadors for the kingdom of God. They are faithful representatives. They're men who you can send into a situation, even a difficult situation, knowing that they will faithfully represent the king because love for the king dominates their heart and serving the king is the driving force in their lives. Of course, what we see in them is what we see in Paul. And there's probably been a kind of spiritual domino effect where the example that Paul has given them has been one that they have followed and replicated in their own lives. So this right example has become like a baton that has been passed in a relay race that the next person then runs with. And one of the realities that had so shaped Paul's life was that he saw very clearly that his life was not his own, but that he belonged to Jesus. That firstly, his life was a life of loving service for Jesus. When you read Paul's letters, it's very clear that Paul had a great conscious understanding that Jesus had bought him, that he had rescued him at a high price, that like a slave being purchased in a Roman marketplace by a new master. Paul saw that on the cross, Jesus had paid the price needed to free him from his sin. And that as a result of that, quite rightly, Jesus now owned Paul. Jesus was his master. It's what Paul underlines at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, where he writes these words. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. And by the way, Paul isn't resistant to that role. Paul is overjoyed to embrace that role. He is saying, I am honored to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our culture today, with all its kind of constant push towards self-promotion and self-focus, a culture which tells each one of us that it's all about you and your goals. It's about your agenda. It's about your plans and your dreams. Perhaps it is helpful for us as Christians to be brought back to this perspective that Paul shares and to regain that sense of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, where he writes these very thought-provoking words. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. I think when we read those words, they operate like the tracking of a car being realigned. That we see, yes, we're not our own. We belong to our master. We're servants. Yes, we are treasured servants. We are deeply loved by our master. But we are servants nonetheless. Sometimes when a film studio wants to make a film of someone's life story, they pay a price to do that. And often the kind of phrase that's used when that happens, they bought the rights to my life story. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. He owns the rights to our life story. He is our master. As that great hymn in Christ Alone puts it, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. He is, of course, a loving, kind master. But he is still our master. He's the master who now directs our future, who sets our priorities. What he calls us to do, we are to do. Where he sends us to be, we are to go. The sacrifices that he calls us to make, we are to make. And we are to do so willingly out of devotion, not out of duty. the servant king asks that those who belong to him now serve him. And it is that perspective which so clearly defined and directed Paul's life, a path that had brought him into this position where he is writing this letter under house arrest and he's facing a trial that may result in his death. But whatever path Jesus maps out for him, that is the path that Paul will willingly walk, because he knows, as a servant of Jesus, that obeying Jesus, walking in the will of God, is always the way to experience true joy. That there is no better place to be as a Christian than walking in the will of God. And that Paul saw his life kind of moving forward in two parallel lines, like a railway line made up of two lines of service. One main line serving God, but with a second line running in parallel of serving others. So that secondly, we see that his loving service led to a living example of God's love. And if you look at verse 20 in that passage, that shows that Timothy had seen that example and he had followed Paul's godly example. Paul is able to write, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." In other words, Timothy's love for the Philippians and for other Christians was genuine. It wasn't artificial. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't a mask that he put up on a Sunday morning but took down when he got home. I remember once hearing the story of someone coming into a church and the minister welcoming them and saying that it's good to see them because they hadn't been for a few weeks, and how they'd been. And when the person replied, "Well, actually, I've been really quite ill after an operation," and the minister, not really listening, said, "Well, that's lovely to hear. Great, great." And then moving on to the next person. Paul's point here is that Timothy's love wasn't like that. That Timothy's love went beyond a surface smile. That Timothy's love came from the heart, a heart that had been changed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. A love which flowed into Timothy's heart and that then flowed out from Timothy's heart in a kind of constant cascade. By the way, against that, do you see the contrast of verse 21? Paul writes, "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." That's a very sad and sober verse. Because, you see, it suggests that in Paul's experience, the quality of Timothy's love was exceptional in Christian circles rather than the norm. Which is a pretty devastating summary of what Paul must have seen around him at that time. And sadly, in the past, you may have experienced a lack of love from another Christian, a lack of real care. That can happen, of course, because although we are saved human beings, we're still fallen human beings. We're still people who are daily battling with sin. And because we know what our own hearts are like, we have to be honest and say it is possible to experience that lack of love. And if you've known that lack of love in your own life, it can be incredibly hurtful. But if we have experienced that, God's word encourages us to do two things. Firstly, to bring that hurt to God and ask him to heal the wound that is there, to give us the ability to truly forgive and to let go of that hurt and to really put it behind us. And in time, God will do that. He will, as Psalm 147 tells us. He is the one who heals the brokenhearted and who binds up their wounds. But secondly, to ask God to help us turn that negative into a positive by also praying that he will enable you to model the love that you wish you'd experienced to others and to be an example of love which is truly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to become an example that is infectious. Because when you experience true Christian love, it always brings joy. It always brings encouragement to the life that it touches, as it meets needs, as it heals heartbreak, as it lovingly comes alongside those who've taken wrong turns and shepherds them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly that's what mattered most to Timothy, is that is the implication verse 21 and 22. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. And we also see how Timothy actively demonstrated his love for Jesus by sharing the good news of Jesus. Paul writes in verse 22, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And when you kind of put all those elements together, it isn't hard to see why you would want to send Timothy to a struggling church, is it? You get the impression that wherever Timothy went, whatever church situation he stepped into, that he left an imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one that led others to be shaped in the same way. And we see similar personality traits in Epaphroditus. I guess with a name like that, his early years at school must have been tough, wouldn't they? Having to spell your name in class. And let's be honest, he must have lost at least 5 minutes in every exam too, writing his name at the top of the page, mustn't he? But do you see that the length of his name is matched by the length of the good report that Paul gives about him? That what we see in Timothy, we also see in Epaphroditus. And by the way, I think the reason why Paul doesn't just lump Timothy and Epaphroditus together as their example, as it were, in one paragraph, but repeats these kind of traits in Epaphroditus's kind of mini bio is probably for emphasis. It's probably to make sure we get it. But there are other elements to Epaphroditus which are also incredibly challenging. He was a member of the church at Philippi, and he'd been sent by the church at Philippi to come and bring a gift to Paul, probably a financial gift, to support Paul in his ministry. So we can probably read into that Epaphroditus was a man who was trustworthy, a man of integrity. The fellowship knew that if they gave their money to Epaphroditus to take to Paul, that Paul would get it. It wouldn't somehow get lost on the way in a shopping trip at Lakeside. But he's a man of faithfulness and integrity. And by the way, you can see just how much Paul values him. He writes these words, Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. In other words, Paul is saying, look, this guy has stood shoulder to shoulder with me as I've served the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man of loyalty, a man of commitment, even if it meant putting his life on the line. And that brings in the extra element that we see in Epaphroditus, that his love was sacrificial. Just have a look at verse 30 with me. Paul is able to write there, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. You see, the believers in Philippi weren't able to help Paul from a distance, but the representative they sent as their ambassador was, and he had risked everything to serve Paul. He'd given everything to carry out the task that they had given to him, even to the point of death. And when we reflect on that, it naturally takes us back to what Paul writes about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8, where a more literal translation, I put it up on screen, says this: and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And when you look at verse 30, as it were, through that lens, suddenly you see how verse 30 works in an even deeper way. We see that Epaphroditus is a man who couldn't be a more definite example of a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a man who models himself on his master. He's a man who's prepared to give his life to serve others. So we have these two godly men who modeled loving service and who were living examples of God's love. Different men with different gifts and different personalities. So what is the connection that shaped their characters and drove them to serve in this way? Well, do you see, it is what Paul signposts at the end of verse 21. It is that what matters most to them is what matters to Jesus. It is that Jesus so dominates their field of vision, they're so taken up with Jesus, they're so gripped with his love, so thankful for all that he has done for them, that they see following their master and serving their master as their greatest privilege, and therefore as their greatest passion and priority. They are men who've taken the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility that Paul writes about earlier in chapter 2 very seriously. They have emptied themselves of self-love and self-focus to be more concerned with the needs of others. They live their lives recognizing, in the words of an old hymn, that love so amazing, so divine, really does demand my life, my soul, my all. And by making Jesus the model they follow, they've become a model for other Christians. You know, again, I have to say, as I reflect on the lives of these men, the thought in my mind has been, I wish I was more like them. I want to see in my life what I see in theirs, and for it to be seen more and more. The same service, the same love, the same increasing resemblance to Jesus. And that is why the Bible gives us these mini biographies, isn't it? To inspire us, to say to us, walk this way. And also to encourage us that as we depend on the power of God working in our hearts and our lives, that it is possible for us to live this way and to honour the Lord Jesus Christ like that. One Christian writer, Alec Mattia, puts it like this: what was true of them can be true of us. God has not changed. Power of a great Christian example. And every church needs those examples, people who show us at ground level what it means to live well for Jesus. Shortly after my wife Christine and I were married, we became members of Caterham Baptist Church, which was not too far away from Croydon. And it was a fellowship that, it's fair to say, left a lasting imprint on our Christian lives, because in God's goodness there were a number of mature Christians who gave us great examples, who showed us what it meant to really live out your Christian life and put Christian love in action. They did it in the way they opened their homes to us and showed hospitality. I don't think we had Sunday lunch at home for the first 6 months of our married life. It was good. That's not a criticism of Christine's cooking, you understand. But it was an expression of their love. And they did it by showing their generous kindness and sharing what they had. By the way, they cared for us. And when we were ill, bringing us meals and looking after our children. And by the way, they showed love tangibly. I remember one way after we'd just been burgled, I remember coming back from work that night to find a Tupperware box with a note on it that said, "You need faith, hope, and chocolate cake." And also, by the way, they talked about their faith. By the way, they shared how God had worked in their lives, moulded them, shaped them, pruned them to make them more fruitful. How they talked about their testimonies of the difficult times that they'd faced and how God had enabled them to face them. And then there were those times where we watched them pass through difficult times and we were able to see the gracious and the godly way they handled them. And over the years we've been so grateful for their example. And the effect of a great Christian example can be so far reaching, not just on the Billy Grahams, but also on the kind of ordinary run-of-the-mill Christians like you and I. A good example has the ability not only to impact us and our generation, but also the generations that follow, as that example baton is passed on from generation to generation. So that as we follow Christ today, let us be conscious then of the example that we're setting and make it our aim to give each other a good example in the church. And if you're a mature believer, then you have a great responsibility, but also a tremendously encouraging role, which is to model mature Christian faith to those who are taking their first steps in Christian faith, who watch and who learn, who see the life that you lead and will follow your example. And so let's make it our prayer that we will lead them in right ways and right behaviours and in holy reactions. And finally, as we think through the role that God gave to Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus as ambassadors for the kingdom of God, we need to recognize that God has also given us the same role. He's given us that role in the church, in the home, in the workplace, amongst our circle of friends. But when you reflect on that, how encouraging it is to recognize that God has chosen you, that he has set you apart, that he has gifted you to be his ambassador in those situations. He has uniquely placed you there to be a human lighthouse in those settings, as someone who shines his spiritual light. And it's also tremendously reassuring that God will never place us in a situation where he calls us to shine without giving the power and resources we need to shine. He never sends us into a situation, as it were, like a torch with no batteries. And of course, through the Holy Spirit, he goes into every situation with us. So as we feel our inadequacies, as we live so consciously of our weakness and faults and failures, as we wake up tomorrow morning perhaps with our usual Monday morning glums and anxieties, well then we ask God for his help in prayer. And we depend on his power. And we put our trust in his resources. And along with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, we say, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.